care of us. You always have, and you always will. Thank you for giving us your spirit to guide us. We don't have to walk in darkness and be confused. We can watch for you, for your directions. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember those that are hurting during this time of year. It really happens all year long, but it seems in certain stretches there's more pain, more difficulty. I ask, Lord, that when we're feeling high on the mountain, that we would remember to pray for our brothers and sisters and to bring them up with us. And when we're low, that we would reach out to our brothers and sisters and that we would continue to pray and to trust and to know deep down that you are really going to work it all out. You are. There's nothing too difficult for you, and there's nothing too small in our lives for you not to care about. You care about it all. Desperation to hear from you, to be led by your spirit, to be different to the world, so they'll see why they need you and why they would even want you. You're so much more than just a ticket to heaven. It's great, but there's a lot more. Lord, I just want us to remember that, and I want us to live in it so that the world can see plainly. Allow us even having to tell them that they would just see it and they would want what we have that you have given us. Talking about something that is difficult, but as your hands and feet, we need to be talking about these hard things so that we can get help ourselves, that we can help the ones that we love, and we can help the hurting world that's all around us. I ask for your anointing on Tom tonight.
Yes.
You would gather his thoughts.
Yes.
And you would speak directly through him to us. In Jesus' name.
Bible.
Pastor Darren.
Yes, sir.
Would you put me up?
Yes, sir.
A little feedback. Tried to do both. All righty. Good. Boy, I feel like I have man cords right now. Hot flash.
Anybody else need Bibles?
There's the man's porch right there. Tiny. Turn on that man.
Oh, good.
What? Thank you, Ms. Rebecca.
You got it. I'm in
favor.
Yes,
thank you. Amen. Thank you for being faithful. What's that?
It was on 77.
77. I needed about 67.
I got it on 74.
Okay. All right. Tonight, I want to talk about something that may, we all, I think, have problems with. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Walking with the Giants, said there were some senior saints, now also mighty warriors for God for many, many years, that had this particular problem, as we all do. I'm going to be talking about discouragement. And even Charles Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan, even Billy Graham. I ran across one of his, I tried to get some posts and some photographs, and he said, yeah, I mean, even though I love the Lord with all my might, soul, and strength, but there's times when discouragement so overtakes them. He says, the only thing that I can do is get on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me or help. And I think that's what we all have to do at times, that we struggle with this area of discouragement. And so first, let me turn on discouragement. And so let's find out first, what is discouragement? Can I get a few comments? Who thinks what discouragement means? Josh?
Not hurt,
no. Okay, good, good. Okay. Now, if you notice in this little discourage, we see that basically it's a prefix. Go ahead.
It's the opposite of encourage.
It's opposite. It actually opposes it. And so, of course, we know what courage is, the ability to do something that you know is difficult or even dangerous. So when we see the word discouragement, we see what? The extinguish of courage. To dishearten, to depress to the spirits, to deject, and to deprive of confidence. You ever go through days like right now, my confidence is kind of low. But there were some synonyms. And I think maybe we can get a bigger picture of what discouragement could be that we all may face. Give me a few examples that you may have of synonymous or related words. I know you know some, Elijah. You know what synonyms are? Something similar to? Okay, can you come up with one right off the top of your head?
Anger.
What's that?
Anger.
Anger, okay.
Put down?
Depression.
Depression,
oh.
Yeah. I don't
know. Anxiety. Okay, I've got a couple. Oh, I'm sorry, Michelle. Go ahead, I'll let you get up here. What? Weariness. Okay, I got a few of them up there.
Disheartened.
Weakness.
Weakness, did you say? Oh, yeah, my knees are right now very weak. That's why I'm sitting next to Shirley. Pastor Darren, why do you make me do that? And shall we see one? The spirit. You ever feel like your spirit is just opposite what it should be? How about rejected? You ever feel people rejecting or dejecting you? There's the one, depression. And a lot of people think depression is a sin. No, depression is not a sin. It's a cause of something. Anxiety is a sin. And as Proverbs say, anxiety of the heart causes depression. But a good word brings joy. I think that's Proverbs 25:21 somewhere. Demoralization, disappointment. People let you down, disappointed at times. I know for a long time, Miss Glory was very disappointed with me. I'm wondering if I ever get on the track, or the right track anyway. But despondency. Okay, let's rush through that. Oh, hopelessness. You ever feel, sometimes when I come to class, there's a hopelessness of how to help my students, to lead them on the right track, not only spiritually, but also academically. And so, lack of enthusiasm. I think that's a lot of us. Me, I'm a bunch of, like a bouncing ball, but there are times when I'm so lack enthusiasm. You know, Pastor Darren and I, you know, we see him at this, well, I'm not that good now. But I'm very much like him, animated, but sometimes there's no enthusiasm. We get discouraged sometimes, and we just get overwhelmed by things and disappointed at people. You know, one of the realistic or unrealistic things that leaders go through is that we see them, give them the right thing, but all of a sudden they just take a rabbit trail in life, and it discourages us. We know if they just walk this way, if my husband just did that, if my wife didn't say this, then everything would be good. And so, who has a problem with this? Confidence. Nobody's a pessimist here. Ouch. And I'm sure even Mr. Jackson, he's a great debater, and he's going to be a super big one day. But I'm sure that at times that he's have some of these in his life, as we all do. I'm about to pick on despair is another one. Gloom. Gloom and doom. And low spirits. So, I put this here because it's toxic. And when we think of something that's toxic, what is it? That it can kill you. It can kill you. So many people get to this place of toxicity, that word, thank you, that what happens? They want to give up their life. They want to take their life. And so it's really, really toxic. Look at this picture. Nice picture, isn't it?
That's
something today, maybe a couple of months ago. Did you know that in the Bible, it talks about a city, probably the oldest living city in the world, known civilization? Thank you. Prophecy in 17, 1 and 2. Actually, 1. The prophecy against Damascus. See, Damascus will come no longer to be a city. It will be just a bunch of rubble. You'll go to sleep at night and everything's okay. And then verse 14 will say, it'll be gone. That's what part of Damascus, a lot of Damascus looks like. Look at that. Kind of brings you down, discourages you, makes you depressed to see that. That could be Bradenton someday. Look at that. Guy trying to pull him out. A lot of things going in our country. I'm trying to make it relative to today, because with our new president, there is a lot of revolt going on. And one of the things that our president wants to do is to bring the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem. And it's going to, you see, one cleric, he's going to declare war. Even this nice, this word right here, Hamas, you know, the English word is violence. They're going to bring war, which is right there in Israel. How about this? Did you know that President Trump just signed a bill abandoning and stopping insurance money going to abortion internationally? You know that couple million dollar march going on? That was one of the topics that women are afraid of. It could be discouraging to see people attacking. We stand up for the truth. I got attacked because I said abortion was murder. Well, you know, she was a friend. I'm ministering to a husband who has Alzheimer's and is fading fast, and he's an atheist. And so here now, I'm trying to minister to this family, and now they're coming at me, full guns. What am I to do? I really struggled with that. And I got kind of down. I kind of got discouraged and being tormented, low in spirit. We all are going to face these things, and it's going to get worse. There is a rainbow coming. So, breaking free from discouragement. Okay, I'm going to bring a couple of verses to help us see why God says it's not good to be discouraged. So I want you to read this first one here, Deuteronomy 1:21. God is telling his people as he's coming to the promised land. So somebody please read that for me. Do I get a volunteer? Joe, would you do that for me? Whatever, yeah, if he wants to go there. I did make it a little faster so we can get up here.
See, the Lord your God has set a land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed.
Has promised you. If God makes you a promise, do you think it's you can actually go to the bank and cash on it? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. What do we know that they did? Why did they actually did not go in the land at Kadesh Barnea? You remember that story? What was the event? God had said, it's yours, everything, and I'll even go and fight for you. Unbelief. Discouragement. They had sent 12 spies into the land to check it out. And so Moses said, okay. So they went throughout the whole land and surveyed the situation, and they came back with a report. What do we remember about that report?
Did the majority say, we can't handle it, we can't take them?
We can't take them. They're big, they're giants in the land. They got walls, huge walls. Discouraged. 10 of them, but there was two. Two or not. Who did the people believe? They believed the discouraging word. And what was the result of not believing God's promise not to be afraid? Why shouldn't they be afraid? Because God was going to fight for them. And we got to remember, when God says, I make a promise to you, it's yea and amen. That's it. But we have to step out in faith. We see Moses, when he went and departed the Red Sea and the armies were coming, and they were on their knees and praying, and God said, get up off your knees and watch the salvation of my people. And he put the staff up, and we see the water. That's a great, I love that story. But I love one even better. Because the people walked over, because it was already on dry land. How about Joshua? When they crossed the what, Jericho? Or Jordan River?
Jordan
River, thank you. They destroyed. What happened? He says, as soon as you put your foot in, what will happen? The water part. See, that's a picture of faith. Believing God. I'm going to walk in the middle of this Jordan River. He did. And what happened? Boom. And went on to the other side. That's. He said, I'm not going to be afraid of that water. Though you go through the waters, you will not drown. Though you go through fire, you will not burn. I have redeemed you and called you by name. You are my child. And that's what Isaiah talks about. Let's take another one. Deuteronomy 31:8. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Listen, for the Lord will personally go before you. He will be with you. And what is he going to? I'll leave you once in a while if you don't obey me. I will never leave you or fail you. I will not abandon you. How does that make us feel when we sometimes feel alone. Are we alone? Do you discover it? God is there. He's going to comfort us. He's going to help us through whatever discouraging moment we may have. Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you only in some places.
Always.
Every place you go, wherever you go, he will be there. Do you doubt it? Isaiah 51:7. Listen to me, you who know right from wrong. Who knows right from wrong here? So, that protects you, you know. You who cherish the law in your heart. You love God's law, God's word. Do not be afraid, for people what? Scorn nor fear their insult. You know, people are going to mock you because you love Jesus. People are going to mock you and come at you and attack you because you stand up for righteousness. Because you know, today, everything that is right years ago is now wrong. And wrong is now right. And so when you come and talk to people about that, what are they going to do? They're going to scorn you. They're going to mock you. And that makes it, it may be our own family. It may even be mother and daughter, father and son. Jeremiah 10:12. This is what the Lord said. Do not act like who? The other nation. We are separate people. Our hearts are surrendered to the Lord who will take care of us, will always be there, who tried to read their future in the stars. And we see people today go to horoscopes, trying to read, look at the stars, even some Christians trying to look at the blood moons and, well, there's going to be a blood moon, but it's going to be in the Great Tribulation, not before. Yeah, Mr. Jackson.
Well, one thing I wanted to say about the stars is, of course, they used the stars to make predictions. That's what they did. But also back in that time, when people believed that their gods lived in the stars, he was also saying not to fall to their gods, not to believe in what they believe in.
That's right. How do we look at the skies? Because the skies, what? Declare what? The glory of God. Today, they're reading for the what? The glory of self, themselves. How to make a fortune, how to make money, how to make right decisions. Do not be afraid of their prediction, even though other nations are terrified by them. You know, in one of the signs of the end times, what do we see going to happen? We're going to see, actually, did you know that there was a meteorite 10 stories high that just missed the earth? It came in between the moon and the earth, and they just picked it up. Kind of scares you. Not much of a warning system. There was one coming right at it. It would discourage us. But we see in the end times, that's what it's going to be like. That's what we're going to have to face. And this one's directed towards our pastor. I will set shepherds over them. God's people. And today, kind of applicable over his church. He gives us leaders who will care for them, and they shall not fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. You know, we got a great pastor who's teaching us the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation. You know, things of the end times, there's 27% in the New Testament alone is about end times. Are you searching out the scriptures? Is Pastor Darren giving you the hunger and an appetite for the things of God? How to overcome the issues of being discouraged, having fear or depression? Well, wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. What about my job? What about my husband? What about my children? How am I going to take care? I just got the big seed word. Are we going to be comforted? We get it every Sunday and on Thursdays. And he's constantly sending out little texts encouraging us every day to be strong. He's given us a good shepherd. as we've seen a couple of weeks out there, there's some really bad shepherds out there. It's all about money and about prosperity today rather than putting away for eternity. So, let's turn and learn some lessons from Nehemiah. Chapter 4. One of the things I was talking to Pastor Darren yesterday for breakfast, and we didn't have any recording going on, I'm telling you. I can't say go get the video or the tape, because there isn't. Maybe Pastor Darren could be encouraged to do it again someday, because there's a lot of good, excellent stuff in there. Let someone read for me 10 through 12. It's building or rebuilding the walls of life. Let's see if we can glean some truth there. I want to pray first. Father, as we come to you, Lord, as we see things, as we see the destruction of a city, Father, and we see a mighty man of God coming and being used in a powerful way, I pray, Father, that each one of us will go from this place strengthened in the inner man and in the inner woman, that we can leave and help other people in times when fear may overcome them, discouragement, depression, hopelessness. Father, that we can find the answer to the problem that plagues all of us, Lord. Even mighty men like Billy Graham. And so, Father, help us in this time to really focus on the truth of Nehemiah. Amen. Go ahead. Thank you. What do we see happening? You know, the word Judah, instead of them going through this issue of their labors are failing, and there's a whole lot of rubble. You know, the word Judah means what? Praise. They should be praising God. The very name should lift them up, and they should be encouraged. But one of the things that I noticed about my life, and maybe there's some correlation with your lives. When we're involved in a project that God's called us to do, we start off really good. But there comes a point that we're at that point of no return when all of a sudden the enemy starts to turn up the heat. Let's look. Somebody read verse 6 for me. Jackson, go ahead. Thank you.
So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all of their heart.
Okay, verse 6?
Verse 6 of chapter 4.
Okay, my translation has a little bit different, so I'm going to read that. So they built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to what?
Half.
I missed that word. You know, a lot of times we're going along good, everything, and all of a sudden we get into the middle of the project. And all of a sudden, the enemy is just like really coming and discouraging you. And all of a sudden, you look around you. And all of a sudden, that which is right in front of you become bigger than life. You know? And it scares them. You know? I'm sure Pastor Darren has many illustrations of getting into a new project. And all of a sudden, as we're coasting along, we have a little discouraging word. Somebody's attacking over here. And all of a sudden, we step back and, am I doing this? My praise stopped happening. And I began to look at what's around me. And my strength begins to fail. That word, failing, interesting word. In the New King James, or in the King James, it means decay. It started to fail. Their life began as they were stumbling along in the rubble. You know, that word rubble means gray material. It's a picture. It's a picture of the enemy began to attack them because they looked and seen the failure of the past. They began to get discouraged. They began to look at not what God was doing, but on the rubble. How much rubble do we have in your life? As you're working on a project, as you're serving along, all of a sudden you're praising God and all of a sudden you're looking down and you see the rubble's getting bigger and higher and you can't even move around. You get stuck.
The rubble is rebuilding.
What?
The rubble is rebuilding. That's your challenge.
That limestone, I couldn't hear.
Say it may have been torn down, but you use that rubble to rebuild it. You don't need to go out and get new. You look at a 2x4 or a piece of 2x4 and you can make a beautiful piece of furniture. Look at rubble, I can build a wall, I can build a house, I can build a city out of this rubble. That will stop you.
But the rubble represents, in the Hebrew, it says it, the limestone became gray dust. Gray dust. Unfit, unusable, unappliable. How much dust is in our lives? How much rubble do we have in our past that the enemy brings up? Very fact I'm standing up here, I'm remembering how the enemy used the rubble from 2000 something to 2006. Rubble getting deeper and higher. I began to stop looking at God and praising God, and I began to look at my past as the enemy whispers in our ear, you know, you can't do that. How can you? You failed over and over, Gloria. You failed the church where you were serving, and God used you. He can't use you anymore. The rubble got deeper and deeper, and the dust. One of the ways the enemy is always accusing us of our past, of the rubble. That's why they were there. The enemy was coming and whispering more and more. Do you know why it's more and more? Look down in verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelled near they came, near them came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Your enemy. You know, some commentators, when they say 10 times, it's over and over and over. The enemy is whispering. Even maybe somebody in your own family, in the body of Christ, over and over, they're going to get you. You're not even going to know it. They're going to sneak up behind you and they're going to get you. Discourages us. Discourage the whole people. How did Nehemiah respond to this? Because that's how we want to be. We want to be, look at the situation, not from a failure, but look to what God had brought him there to rebuild lives, to rebuild not only the city, but the lives that have been destroyed because of sin. 13 says, therefore I position men between the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families. You know, when you put, you know, the enemy's out there and he puts you where your family is, think of a mama has puppies. If someone tried to come into that room where Jana is with those puppies, she'll tear them apart. And she's as gentle as a lamb. But somebody's threatening her, or she senses a threat, she's going to attack. You know, Nehemiah had wisdom. Put the families together. They'll fight. The men will stand and do what needs to be done. And so in this is a family right here. And we need to align ourselves with family. To put ourselves on the wall. To help one another. When their lives have failed. When there is rubble. And they see getting deeper and deeper and deeper. We need to come along and stand together. So what did Nehemiah do? He put the at the lower part, according to their family.
He armed them with swords and spears and bows.
You mean that trials only?
No.
What kind of weapons are we to use today?
Guns.
What?
Guns.
Guns, okay.
The word of God.
Or the
I got a
sword.
Gun, and I use it. Someone tried to break in my house?
How about divine weapons?
Okay. Someone
spiritual weapons.
There you go. Hezekiah, since you raised it, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Excuse me. Yes, 6, starting in verse 10. And just go a couple of verses. This is part of the weapons we are to fight with. Some men trust in what? Horses and chariots. But I will trust in the Lord.
What chapter again?
6. Verse 10.
I want you to read it now.
Please. He did good today. I had him up here and we did Bible study. And I had him read the 6 verses. And he was sharing just like this. Did awesome. So did Mr. Joe and Justin. Where is Justin? Is he hiding out? Go ahead. Arming the kids with the word of God.
Finally, be strong in the Lord.
Be what?
Strong.
In the what?
The Lord.
It's strong in the who?
Lord.
Okay.
And in His mighty power.
Whose power?
His.
Okay, go ahead.
Put on the full armor of God.
Part of it or all of it?
All of it.
Okay.
So that you can take on and take your stand against the devil's schemes.
Go ahead.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood.
But against who?
The rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm.
Okay. Our weapons that we fight with are here. And it's every day. When we go out that door, when I come to school, I want to put on every piece of armor. Pastor Darren, I actually got a picture on my phone. When he rings, it always reminds me he has the full armor. He lost the bet with the youth couple of years ago at the Youth for Christ building, and he had to come in and pay off the bet. It looked pretty cool. And I'm sure he was sweating more than I am right now.
He still should have shaved his leg.
What's that?
Should have shaved his leg.
Yeah, I know. That's what he had a limit on what he was going to do. Go ahead, Pastor.
Hey, you know, I was looking at something else. It says this, it came to mind in 2 Corinthians, you know. Was I jumping ahead? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Pastor. I had it down my nose.
That's all right. That's all right. Go ahead, buddy.
Well, see, great minds think alike, right?
Yeah. You want me to say? Yeah. Well, it was just talking about, you know, it says the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world, you know, and on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, you know, it's almost like when we have those thoughts and the discouragement comes in, we're feeling lonely, we're feeling alone, we're feeling like giving up. We got to take that thought captive. And what does the word say? What does God say? I'll never leave you or forsake us. What does God say, you know, about each of these situations? And hold on to that, because that's going to demolish, you know, whatever bad thought enters our head or that we come up with.
One of the common things I hear from people, and I know what they're saying, but I want to encourage you with your word sometimes. When we come along and say, I'm hanging in there, no. Say, I'm standing. And when you've done everything you can, what?
Stand.
So when the enemy comes out, just don't hang around. No, I'm coming against him. Get in a position to start fighting instead of retreating. Instead of, if you want to go on your knees because they're tired and weary, get there because you're going to start praying. Because that is one of the weapons that God has given us. To fight is prayer. So go memorize each part of that armor. And when an area of life is being attacked, whether your mind, put on that helmet. When you're getting fiery darts, put up that shield. the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of what? And it's got big spikes to hold down there. So as you're climbing at the enemy, you won't slip down. Or the other way around. Yeah, falling again, Pastor. So, we use different weapons to fight discouragement. And so, we see Nehemiah align the people where they do. They arm them. So that when the enemy come, and what it do? Look at 13, excuse me. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, run! No! Do not be afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord. He is weak and has no strength. No, he is great and awesome. And fight for yourself. No, fight for your brother, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemy heard that it was known to us, you know, the enemy will hear what's going on. When you start to stand against him, he will hear. And that God had brought their plot to nothing. That all of us returned to the wall, everyone to its work. So all that rubble they began to look at, all the charred limestone, the dust of the past sins, they got their eyes off of it and onto fighting a spiritual battle. And they lined to protect their children, their families, their brothers and their sisters. And they got their eyes on God and they began to start praising him rather than pitying themselves. And we always get in that time, we get a pity pot instead of saying, Lord, that's why praise is one of the biggest weapons that we can use against the enemy. Amen? That's one of the reasons why I learned the guitar, and it helps me at times. Because I used to be bipolar. I used to have PTSD. And I began to take that guitar and I started praising it. And it just lifted me right up. No matter what the enemy. Because, you know. So, align yourself. Start protecting one another. Helping each other. Because there are some that are weak. Go ahead, Miss Gloria. Honey.
In Isaiah, what is it, 57, I think it says, not 17, or 54, 17.
Can you hold that thought? Would you mind, honey?
Okay.
I got it a little bit later.
Okay.
So, we have now looked at some of the things that we've seen that was going on with the people when they were being attacked. We learned some things when we get ourselves focusing on ourselves, focusing on the past, how to arm ourselves. How do we overcome that? Let's look at an account. Around the time of Jesus. Oh, actually, he was crucified. So let's turn to Luke chapter 24. The road to Emmaus. And I got a few key things where these men got their eyes on that brought discouragement, brought defeat that we can learn. But also there was a few things that happened that changed the whole picture. Somebody read for me. Starting in verse 13, do I got a good read, a volunteer? Go ahead, Miss Gloria.
And that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing?
Okay.
Hold on just a second. My phone flipped on me. So, okay. What are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written all over their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Okay, hold there for a second, honey. So, in this first section on their road, where were they?
Discouraged.
They're discouraged. Oh, what are some of the things you observed in that few little passages we read about their discouragement? One of the few things that I picked up on, when we are discouraged, I see isolation. Where was all the other disciples? They were in Jerusalem. Isolated themselves. Oh, yeah. How many times Jesus, in his ready to go to Jerusalem, told them that he was going to go to the cross, he was going to die? Several times. And they said, "Oh, you men of little faith," rebuked them several times. So it wasn't a shocker to them. God said, or Jesus said, "They're going to kill me. But in 3 days, I'm going to raise from the dead." They had it several times. So, isn't it interesting? There was rumors going around, or wasn't rumors, that there was a bunch of ladies that actually, they were the first ones there. But they didn't believe the word that they gave. Now, in that culture, a woman didn't have much of a say. But when they... And Jesus taught them totally different. Isolation. They moved away from the fact that Jesus had been risen from the dead and a rumor that he was alive. And so one of the things we've got to stay together, stay connected. Let us not be independent, but dependent upon each one of us. When we get discouraged and we had this hope that he was who? Messiah. What was one of their problems in their hope of their Messiah?
They think he was
going to
get them out of the
control
they were under.
Okay, Adam, go ahead.
They were hoping for an earthly king.
That's right. They were looking for someone, like Ms. Rebecca was saying, a human king to come and conquer them, freedom from the oppression of the Romans.
They were to rescue Israel. To rescue Israel, to save them.
Yeah, they're looking for
them out of their oppression. Mm-hmm.
And they were oppressed. You know, at that time, the Roman Empire had some 75% were slavery. So it must have been really discouraging. But we see Paul, he says, I'm a prisoner, not of Rome, but I'm a prisoner of who? Christ. My chains are not of the Roman, but I'm chained to Christ. And even in one position, people were coming to the Lord left and right because of Paul's chains. And it gave boldness to people and going out and proclaiming. So our chains are not chains of despair. They're broken because of the cross and the resurrection, that he is alive. But if we isolate, and we start, they started reasoning together. We see there in verse 15, I think it was. They reasoned. You know, instead of talking about, what did some of the things Jesus talk about? And instead of reasoning, well, how could someone raise from the dead? We know the Messiah is this. And you know what they would do? They were feeding themselves false, erroneous things. And so we have to be careful about feeding each other wrong stuff to actually bring us down instead of bringing us up. It's very important. That's why we're getting together, because some may be down, and we've got to help pick them up with the truth of God's word. And in verse 21, what did they lose? But we were hoping. See, they lost hope. And, you know what the term biblical hope is, the definition? Is it hope I win the lottery? It's a hope of expectation of certainty. That means if God said that, we believe it, and that settles it. It's an expectancy that it will come to pass. That's the type of hope. We have a living hope. We have a what? A blessed hope. A blessed hope. For the grace of God, in Titus, that has appeared to all men, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us, God's grace, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this evil, dark world, I paraphrase that. What? Because we're looking for the blessed hope of our great God and Savior. We have a living hope and a blessed hope in Jesus, that he's coming again. And all of the things that are happening with our president and wanting to do righteousness, surrounding himself, and he's being attacked. He needs our prayer. He's at war. But we have to pray for him to be strong in the Lord and not in his arrogance, in his own knowledge, but be strong in the Lord. Go ahead, Elijah.
And then also praying for his vice president, too.
That's right. Christian. Vice president. So we can lose what? We can lose fellowship. We can isolate, be independent. We can start reasoning and feeding each other bad stuff instead of truth. Or we can lose hope. So that's all the negative things that they did. They walked away. But here is where everything changes. And I think everything will change here. I'm going to close here. Somebody read from 28 to 35. Go ahead.
As they approached the village to which they would go, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then his eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They were found. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen, and the fear to Zion." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by him when he broke the bread.
You know, what's so interesting, here they are so down, so discouraged. There was Jesus right in front of them. You know, that blinds us sometimes. Discouragement, depression. Maybe we had to head down instead of looking up. Instead of looking at our situation, look up and see what's right in front of you. But what changed everything? And I think this is what we have to do when we have moments of discouragement or fear or lack of courage. 32 and 33, three things. The Word of God was open. Their hearts were open. And then their eyes were open. You know, when Jesus began to teach through the Scripture, starting in the Pentateuch, the five books, all the way through, all about Him, He opened the Scriptures. That's where we got to get our hearts. And my Lord, help me. Help me understand my situation. This Word will bring us comfort. And then when we get into the Word, all of a sudden, our eyes, this morning, Gloria and I, when we were doing our devotion, our eyes just opened up to what verse she's going to bring, and it's the last one. And our eyes get open to the reality of what's happening in the world, in our own family life, in our own personal life, our friends. God gives us wisdom and understanding, but our eyes are open to the biblical truth of things. But I like that. They had heartburn. Their hearts burned inside. And that's what we need. We need a heart that burns, rekindles, and fires us up again. So that when we can stand when there's things coming our way, that we don't back down and we don't hang our head low, we start looking to Jesus and our hearts will begin to burn. So, get in the Scriptures. Let the Word of God open up our eyes and our mind and our heart will begin to rekindle. We'll be excited again about it. Because the excitement, what do? Oh, they moseyed. No, they ran back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. They probably did it in about 5 minutes. Because they were excited that they seen Jesus. No more discouraged. No more downcast. And they told them. And they broke bread. That's why we meet here. We break bread together. We have fellowship. We have koinonia to help us. Pastor Darren's going through the Kings to help teach us the principles in there. But we have different opportunities to give topics. I didn't know what I was going to do until all of a sudden Gloria and I were doing devotion the other day, and all of a sudden as I opened up that Word, boom, there it was. He said, it was a rhema word. I mean, it was mine. He says, share this. Because a lot of us are going through discouraging times. Maybe with our husband. Maybe with our boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe we're in a relationship and everything's going south. Maybe God will open our eyes to the relationships that shouldn't be right, that just should be right, and they're wrong. We've got to get into God's Word. So, go ahead, honey.
What do you want me to read there?
Yeah.
Isaiah.
Rebecca, come on up, please.
Isaiah 54:17. But in that day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. I'll read it from up there. Shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord.
That word form is a word that in the Hebrew that means a specific piece of pottery designed for a certain purpose. You know, the enemy has a weapon that he's forming against you. Remember in Job, when God said to Job, have you considered my man, Job? He's a righteous man. That word consider is a military word that means have you strategized Job's weakness? You know, the enemy knows our weaknesses, and he is strategizing, and he's forming weapons to attack us. Maybe our hearts, maybe our minds, our feet, our health. But God says, no weapon that Satan will form will come again and prosper. It will not accomplish what the enemy wants to do. And every tongue which rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. We have authority. We are to come and say, no, in Jesus' name, I refuse to hear that. Put down. God said, no, that weapon that Satan knows how to get to all of us, it will not prosper. That's why get in your word. Be strong in the Lord and in His might. It's not our battle. It's His. We align ourselves to go fight, but He does the fighting. Amen?
Amen.
And we left. Yeah, Pastor.
I just, you know, I just had a just one quick thought. And I don't even know if it was just, I don't know if this thought is what the Lord just revealed to me or if it's for us. So I'm just sharing it, if it helps somebody else. You know, what's interesting, I never noticed that when you were teaching through this. One thing I never noticed before is they were discouraged, even though they had already heard about, they'd heard from Jesus. And even though they had heard from even other believers that he had risen from the dead, yet they were still discouraged. What made the difference, and even as they were walking with Jesus in the discouragement, they were still discouraged. It wasn't until they realized personally that Jesus was with them. And that's when all of a sudden that made the difference. It says even here that they were amazed at what the women said, what the others had said.
No.
But it's still, they were so, and I just comes back, just reminds me of how important that personal relationship with each one of us with Jesus. When we're looking into his word and asking him personally, open our eyes, open our hearts, what do you want to say to me personally? Because that's what's going to make all the difference in our lives. Not even what I say or what others say. It's going to be when Jesus speaks to us personally. When we realize he is right there with us and he is speaking to us. I didn't ever even notice. I wasn't listening because I was so wrapped up in myself and my discouragement. And so how much more do we need to focus on Jesus and realize that he's with us? Just a thought.
You know, I remember one account, just to kind of segue into correlating. You know, Jesus walked on water and there's a lot of fear. And the waves were going. And they thought it was a ghost right in the middle. And these were experienced fishermen. And they were afraid. And Jesus told them, go to the other side. And they get all frightened. And then, oh, it's Jesus. And if it's you, Jesus, call me. And he bid them to come. Peter got out of the boat. He was looking at Jesus. Right there, walking on water. Man! Could you believe it? And all of a sudden, he was going, and all of a sudden, did he keep his eyes on Jesus? No. What did he look at? The circumstances, the waves, and then all of a sudden, help! You know what's so interesting? Right away, he's right there. And he lifted him up. And I believe Peter was right in front of Jesus, and just like us, we're right in front of him, we get our eyes off of him, and we start sinking. In. Can you go get that done? Please. The click. I got two more. Because this is where we are. The clicker's right here. Thank you. Got too much stuff. You feel like that? Quicksand. If you've never been caught in quicksand, I have. It is scary. Scary. Where were you? Is that you? Your last breath? In the rubble of despair? Or, I waited patiently for you, Lord, to help me. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and what? Steadied me as I walked along. Are you crying out to him? Or do you feel like that? The weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. It's an old chorus. Jim, would you do that?
Yep.
This is the battle is the Lord's. Stand up, everybody. Through the valley of the shadow of darkness, I will not fear because you are with us. So help us, Lord, to strengthen each other. Help us when our knees begin to buckle, that, Father, we have a reaching hand, not only of Jesus, but also a brother and a sister that will help us through it, that come alongside, to stay close to one another, to fellowship, breaking of bread. And so, Lord, we thank you for tonight. And all God's children said,
Amen. Amen.